Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, I'm going to start on verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Amen. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Amen. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us in this life. We know, therefore, that these are the thoughts of your heart, and you would want us to obey it. We thank you, Lord, that you're plain in all the things that you say. We pray that you speak to every heart that's here this morning. Lord, if there's anybody that's lost, I pray that they will repent even this day and call upon thy name. We pray, Father, above all, that this morning that you would receive all the honor and glory, even in the teaching and in the preaching, even in all the Sunday schools that are being taught. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified this morning and receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. Now, of course, let me just refresh you a little bit. Last week I was talking about, in the last part of it, was about those who go to wizards and witches, and they try to get something from them. But the Lord had made it very plain in here, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And that's exactly what so many people do when they go from the living to the dead. They're trying to get a response. They don't go to God, but instead they go to somebody that's already dead, and they think that they can hear from them. But the Bible is very plain in this, and I spoke quite a bit on it last week, but the Bible also tells us that that you can't speak to those that are dead. Once they die, they don't come back. We find that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, where the two people that wind up going, one to hell and the other one to paradise, because at that time it used to be divided. Now, of course, we don't have that paradise anymore. The Lord has taken captivity captive. They've taken him to heaven. So now, to be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. But at that time, Jesus hadn't died yet, and he gave the story of these two that died. One went to hell, and the other one went to the bosom of Abraham. And the one that was in hell, he was burning, And he wanted Lazarus to cross over. And when he realized that he wouldn't cross over or couldn't, then his desire was that they would send somebody to go and talk to his brothers, because he had many, and the last thing he wanted is for them to be here with him. Many times people will say, well, my grandpa and grandma, they're all in hell because they believed the wrong way, so I guess I'll go to hell so I can be with them. Let me tell you, that's not what your parents and grandparents and those that have gone to hell, they wouldn't want you to make the same mistake. Their desire is that you would listen to the gospel, that you would get saved. And that's exactly what this man realized it very, very quickly. And Abraham said, let them hear the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And that's exactly what we have. But you know, the thing is that when people go to the dead, they're trying to get the dead to talk to them. And there's so many people that are deceived, and they go to these mediums. And people that allegedly they talk to the dead, they're talking to demons. Right. Nevertheless, one of the ways that this world has been fooled so much is that they go to a statue. And that statue is also dead. There's no life in that statue. Psalm 115, he says they have eyes, but they can't see. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have mouth, but they can't speak. And everybody who puts their trust in them will become just like them. Now, these are idols. These are things that are dead. This is a wood or made out of different materials. The thing is, what is the living to the dead? Why do you go to that? And yet, many people never realize that that's exactly what they're doing. When they're bowing down to an idol, and so many people do, they think, well, I'm talking only to a representative of God. That's how I had been taught. I would inquire and say, why do we in this religion, the one that I used to belong to, why do we pray to the departed saints? And the answer would always come back from the religion. They would say, well, are they with God? I would say, yes, they are. Well, then if they're with God, you can speak to them and they'll speak to God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that's who we go to. We don't go to dead idols. These idols cannot do anything for you. Nevertheless, this is a problem that we've always had. Israel has always had the same problem. Israel is a type of us. They are the children of God, just like the church is the children of God. And I see in the scriptures that they always had problems. If you look through the Bible, in the Old Testament, everything that you read in the Old Testament, even if it looks very insignificant to you, everything is a type or a shadow or a figure of something that will happen later on. And you look at the wives of Jacob, the one when he married, he was working 7 years just so he could get Rachel. And then they wind up putting in Leah. Leah is a type of the church. Rachel is a type of Israel. And there's many ways that I can show you that's what God is teaching. But you notice, for some of you that read the Bible all the time and you know what the Bible says, remember when Jacob wind up living with his family, and Laban, the father of these young ladies, didn't realize it until they were gone, and then he realized, my gods are gone. Somebody had stolen the gods. So he chased them down, and then when he gets over there, they get into an argument, and then Jacob says, you know what? Go ahead and search, and whoever you find that your gods, go ahead and kill them. Not realizing that one of his wives, Rachel, had the idols. And of course, you know the story. It wasn't found, because she put him in the camel, and then she sat on the camel, and she said, Dad, you know me, I'm a woman, and this is the time of that month, so excuse me if I don't get up. She was hiding, and she was sitting on her idols, on the idols that belonged to her dad. So you see that Israel, which is a type of Rachel, they've always had problems with idols. As soon as they come out of out of bondage and they come out of Egypt, what is the first thing they do? Not too long afterwards, when they get to the mountain of God, as soon as Moses takes too long, immediately they start making another idol, a golden calf. So we see that Israel has always had problems with idols. And here Isaiah is telling them the same thing. What is the living to the dead? But this is the history and the story of Israel. They're always going after idols. And that's been a big problem for them, even up until today. They still have a problem with idols. Of course, their idol now is other things, education. Education is an idol for a lot of people. The golden dollar. It might not be the golden calf, but they're after that golden dollar. They want to increase, and that's why most of the Jewish people are the ones who hold most of the money in this world. Nevertheless, let me read to you verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, it's very important that when somebody teaches you something or they believe something, it needs to be backed up by the word. It doesn't matter how sentimental or how emotional they are or how sincere they are. If they don't back it up with the word, there's no light in them. And the things that I believe, I have to back it up. I have to believe what God says. What I do is I search the scriptures. When somebody says, well, I believe this way, and I say, well, let me see where God stands. Once I realize in which side God is, that's where I go to. And that's exactly what he tells you here. If they don't speak according to this word, then that's because there is no light in them. It don't matter how sincere they are. And there's a lot of religions, a lot of people that are very sincere, and they strongly believe in what they've been taught, and they won't change for anything. But the thing is, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Now, let me give you some verses throughout the scriptures, because God makes the point very clear throughout the Bible. Over and over and over, he makes this point that you should pay attention to what God says, not what man says. It needs to be backed up by his word. And I'll just give you some verses that are very similar, but give you the same message. I'll just read them to you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And he says, this word which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It needs to be in your heart. Now the reason it needs to be in your heart is because when you speak, it needs to come out. And what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. If you don't have it in your heart, it's not going to come out of your mouth. That's why many times people don't want to witness, because they haven't been reading the Bible. They don't know what it says. They don't know where the verses are. And they resort to just good, easy words and things that they can comprehend. But you need to give the word. That's what God tells them. He says in Deuteronomy 11:18, he says, bind them for a sign upon your hand. You're supposed to have them in your hand. And the point that he's trying to make, and I understand it very clearly, is so that you can remember it and look at it a little bit more easier, more faster. When I was a policeman, a young policeman, we didn't used to have all the technology that they have nowadays. We had a little squat box. We didn't carry a radio on our side. We didn't have computers in our cars. And they would give you so much information all the day long while you were working. They would give you license plates. They would give you names of people. And many times, if it was somebody way far from me, I wouldn't pay attention. But if it was a stolen car or somebody that was wanted and lived in the area where I'm at, then I would mark it down, especially license plates. I would mark them down on my notepad, and then I would transfer it to my hand so that when I'm driving, I keep looking. I'm looking at vehicles, and that way I don't forget. That's what the Lord is telling you here. Even up till now, people still tell me, Trini, will you do this? And real quickly, I put it on my hand. But it's just that I'm used to this. But this is exactly what the Lord is telling you. He says, put it in your hand. That's just so that you don't forget, so that you have it fresh, just in case you have a memory like me. I've got many people say, well, how come you write everything? It's because I'd rather trust a short pencil than long memory. I learned that from Brother Kincaid. But the thing is, the psalm, the psalmist also tells you in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." It's important that you put God's word in your heart. Because when the time comes, when temptation comes, when the lights are dim, or you're behind some place and it's a dark alley or a dark place, some place where you ought not to be, the word of God will be in your heart and it'll keep you from sinning. Otherwise, if you don't have it there, you have no conviction. That's why it's so important, and we constantly tell people, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the New Testament, it also tells you many, in many places. You find it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." It's very important that it dwells in you richly, so that when you speak, and you'll be ready to give out the word. I remember many times when I would be hanging around with Adrian when we were in Mexico, we were always together. That's one thing you could always count on Adrian. It don't matter what conversation we would be talking to somebody, he always changed it real quickly and began to preach the gospel. And I know a lot of you do the same thing. And that's because the word of God dwells in you richly. But if it doesn't dwell richly, then it doesn't come out. That's why it's so important. Psalm 119, verse 30, or 130 rather, he said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." It's important that the word of God be preached, because when you preach it, it is God's word that the Spirit of God uses, and it goes in and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the one that breaks down the rocks. This is the one that breaks down foundations. It is God's word. Not only that, but that's what gives understanding. Not philosophy. Not what some philosophers said, and many times people like to say, even preachers. They will say, well, just like Confucius or some other yo-yo, you know. And they like to say, well, he said this. Why don't you just say God's word? Sometimes there's some churches that they have signs, and you would think, quote God's word. There's so much, and yet they wind up putting something very nice, very philosophical, and it sounds extremely good. It's not God's word. It is God's word that the Spirit of God uses. "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple," somebody like you and I. That's why it's important to speak. He says, "To the law and to the testimony, they speak not. According to this word, it is because there is no light in them." But you know, my friend, four times, God also tells you, don't change this word. Very, very important. And I see it changed so often. I'm going to lead you only to three. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the first time you see it. God's very jealous of His word. Later on, I will lead you to a verse where He tells you what's written in here is it's what's in His heart. This is God's word. He don't want you to add or to take. Look at verse 2. Deuteronomy 4:2. "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord." Don't add. You know, one of the things that I learned as a young Christian, I didn't know which Bible to read. I was reading the Dewey Rhymes Bible. Later on, I realized that they had added and taken away so many things. But I found that later after I had already read it several times. Then I still didn't know which was the right Bible. Then I picked up the New American Standard. And I remember going to a church, to a Christian church. They were using the King James, but I didn't know any better. I had the New American Standard, which I read several times also. And I remember where I would hear the preacher say, "Turn to such and such." And I would, and he'd be reading, and all of a sudden, I'm missing a whole bunch of stuff. And I wish I had kept that Bible and some of those things so that I could show you. But many times, it was missing, or something had been added. Now, many times it says in here also that you shall neither diminish aught. You know the word diminish? It means to lessen. It means to reduce. It means to make it less important. And there's so many things in the scriptures that even supposedly good preachers, they will diminish. And they're held in high esteem. They come on television. They speak in many different places. They've written books. I've read what they had to say. And there is one very famous preacher. And many times I've seen him when he has been with Larry King. I've seen it when I used to read his newspaper articles. I've seen it when I have read his books. And they have asked him many times, including Larry King. He says, what will happen when those people go to hell? And it sounds very, very godly and very pious to say, well, actually, the biggest thing is that they will be away from God. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they'll be punished. They will be in a place of torment. This fire will never be quenched. Why don't they say it the way it says? Instead of trying to say, well, God's not going to... That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, well, the biggest thing about hell is that I won't be there with you. That's not what he says. You know what they're doing? They're diminishing God's word. When he said, this place is so terrible, it is so bad, that I hope you don't go. And if there's something that offends you and keeps you from going to heaven and going to hell, if it's your eye, pluck it out. If it's your hand, just cut it off. That's how serious this is. God didn't make light of this. He didn't diminish it. He said it very plainly. It's a place of torment. And throughout the scriptures, that's what we find. So when somebody says, well, it's just a place where you're not with God, or, you know, they'll give some other excuse, that's diminishing God's word. It's the same thing as changing God's word. It's the same thing as other people will say, well, it's just Gehenna. And Gehenna was a place where they would kill the children. That's not what the Bible says. It's a place of torment. Yet religions teach that. And they will give you their logic by saying, well, will God actually, will he put his children, will you put your children's hand in the fire? Like if that's exactly what God's going to do. God's not sending his children to hell. He's sending only those who have rejected him, who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, my friend, is that so many people change God's word. He said, don't add and don't diminish. I remember reading, and I was just checking my a Bible that I have from the religion that I came from, the word repentance. 63 times you'll find repentance, not necessarily repentance, but it's repented, repenting, and repentance. You'll find it 63 times in the New Testament. And when you check their Bible, the one that they used for several hundred years, you find that instead of repentance, they put penance. There's a big difference. Amen. They only changed, only a couple of times they left repentance, and it had nothing to do with repenting of your sin. But I can see why they use penance, because that's what they used to tell me. Every time I used to go to confession, and I won't tell you the name of the religion, but you ought to know who I'm talking about. I used to go to confession, and the priest used to tell me, okay, for your sins, say 5 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. That was my penance. That was my penitentiary. That was my punishment. That's what it means. But God doesn't say that. He says, repent. Turn from it. That's what you need to do. So by just saying penance, it's spelled different. It means different. And you're taken away from God's word. But over and over, many times they say, well, it's just a better rendering. It upsets me. I feel like throwing up every time I hear a preacher on television or on radio. Many times I listen to them. There's some real good ones. But I hate it when they say, well, actually, a better rendering than this word is. In other words, they're the authority, not the word. God made a mistake. That's what they're trying to tell you. Their plain interpretation is that they're calling God a liar, but they're trying to be very sneaky about it. When they say, well, actually, meaning they won't say this, but they'll say, well, the translators made a mistake. That's not the word that should have been. If it's in here, it's there for a reason. Right. Now, I can't understand some things, just like you can't either. None of us can. There's some things that are mystery. Even the Apostle Peter said about Paul that he wrote many things hard to be understood. So there's some things that we'll never understand. Nevertheless, I'm not going to go on and say, well, God made a mistake, or the translators made a mistake. God left us His Word. And either He didn't leave His Word, you call Him a liar. I'm not going to call Him a liar. I'm going to believe God's Word, and I'm going to accept it. I have already searched the Scriptures. I've looked at the Bibles. I've compared them. They're all generic. They all have mistakes. The King James is the only one that I find that's perfect. This is God's Word. But you know the thing is, He says, you shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. How are you going to keep it if they take away God's Word? And you know, one of the verses of repentance, I went through several of them just to refresh my memory. Some of the things that they had changed. It was on Matthew 9:13. It says that Jesus, that He came to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in that particular Bible, it says the same thing, but they leave the word repentance out. Many times they just take it out. That's not giving you a better rendering. It's not giving you a better interpretation. If you look at it real carefully, you might even hear the hissing. It's the devil behind it. He doesn't want you to repent. But of course, it sounds very good. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. That sounds good, but how about to repentance? That's exactly what the Bible says. But they change it. And there's so many other things that we can go through. I used to go to a church where they used to just tell me, just believe. And their gospel tracts, I didn't catch on until much later on, where they had taken away all repentance. And it was just belief. And when I realized it, and I confronted the man, and I realized that it was the university where he came from, that's what they were teaching. But instead of talking to me, he decided to call one of the big head honchos from Colorado to come out here to San Antonio so that he could preach in our church, so that he can convince us that all you have to do is believe. But that's not what the Bible says. God says to go and preach repentance and remission of sins in His name. It's very plain. Paul says, I gave you the whole counsel of God. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but I taught you repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches me. And for somebody to come and say, well, John, you don't find the word repentance in John. So what? The thing is, the rest of it tells you. He says to repent. God tells you to repent. And for them to change it is demonic. For them to take away. For them to diminish. So you have to be very careful. Now, I had to leave that church. I had a lot of good friends there. A lot of good brothers and sisters. A lot of good faithful men. But I could not stay in a place where they're going to reject God's Word. And of course, now I know that they have changed. This man now, this is the word that I've gotten, he preaches repentance very strongly. But it took him years to learn it. I had made up my mind a long time ago, I was going to let God be true and every man a liar. So that's my philosophy of looking into these things. I want to believe God. I was fooled for 36 years. I don't want to ever be fooled again. So if I'm going to believe something, it's going to be in God's Word. But I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 30 now. Proverbs chapter 30. On verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You know, I come across words many times, and I can't understand them. I'm not sure why it's there. It confuses me. But I'm not going to say that a better rendering is, or the translators made a mistake. I'm just going to accept it. Maybe someday the Lord will show me. I know one thing the Apostle Paul also said, now we look through a glass darkly. Sometimes we can't understand some things. Even in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel had been closed, not to be opened again until the time of the New Testament. And even the New Testament, the book of Revelation, there were many people who could not understand it 30, 40 years ago. And now we can see a little bit more clearly. And there's something that we still can't understand. We'll see it later on. We'll understand it later on. But right now, what I want to believe is what God says. He says on Matthew 24, verse 35, we won't go there, but I'll quote it for you. He says, heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass away. That means that his words have always been here with us. And it's up to us to determine which is God's word. And he was determined a long time ago, this was God's word. This is what God has blessed, and this is what I'm going to go with. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now we can say, well, that sounds more like the Old Testament. But the thing is that his law has not passed away. And Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. Nevertheless, I don't want to misinterpret or to teach anything that would be contrary to Scriptures. And that's the reason why when the time came, when I was just learning the Scriptures, there were so many things that were being taught. And I wanted to make sure that I'm on the right track. And they were trying to teach me how to speak in tongues. So I read every book that I could find from every teacher that there was. I bought every book on tongues. And then I bought also every book that I could find against. And then I would compare. And I would use it. And then I would read it. And I would read it over and over and over, 100 times over. And meditate on the Word. And I made up my mind according to God's Word, not according to man. But the same thing with security of the believer. And so many other things. But you know what I find even among Christians? That they teach, and many times I've been confronted by this world, by people that have told me, well, the reason I drink is because Jesus didn't see nothing wrong when he went to that wedding at Cana. They all know that. They don't know how to get saved. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know a single verse of salvation, but they know about the wedding of Cana. They know that Jesus turned water into wine. An aunt of mine that I went to go visit, she belongs to that religion. And she was telling me, oh, you know, our priest was really giving us jokes. The last week when I went, she was telling me he was giving us jokes. And one of them was on the wedding of Cana. And they were mocking and saying that Joseph had a hangover. And when they told him, Joseph, what you need is some water, he said, that's fine, just don't let Jesus get close to it. Because they're teaching, and to them it was real funny. They're trying to say that he got drunk at the wedding. But let me tell you something, that wasn't the fermented wine. Now, in that religion, they do have fermented wine, I know, because I tasted it. You have to go out on certain times of the year when they give you from that golden chalice, and you have to take a sip, just like everybody else. And that's real wine. But let me tell you, when the Lord made that water into wine, it was not fermented wine. Because if it had been fermented wine, then God sinned. And he would have caused others to sin. There is such a thing as fermented and unfermented. That was brand new wine. It had not been fermented. Not only that, but when you check it out on the concordance, you will find that this was not the fermented wine. Not only that, but there's a lot of scriptures that will back it up. On Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth the bottle to him and making him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness." Let me just touch and give you something else from here. What he's telling you here is, woe unto him that's trying to get you drunk, ladies. You need to be very careful. If somebody offers you something to drink that will get you a little drunk, they're trying to get you to throw your morality out the window. They want to see your nakedness. That's what the Bible says. But woe unto him who giveth his neighbor to drink. And you think the Lord would violate his own laws or do something like that and cause people to get drunk? He says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." God did not get involved in this. What he gave them was the pure juice of the vine. Had not been fermented. He says in Proverbs 31:4, he says, "It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." It is not for kings to drink wine. Jesus Christ is my King. Amen. He would not violate his own law. So when somebody says and tells me, I had a man at work some time back, he says, "Well, this is why I drink, because God allowed it." And I said, "No, he didn't." I said, "I'll bring you the answer tomorrow." And I looked up all these verses, and I wrote up all these verses, and I gave him the letter. And he read it in front of me, and he was very quiet and just walked away, never again mentioned anything. The thing is that in his religion, that's what they gave him. The thing is that here, it is the pure juice of the vine. It is the grapefruit. That's what represents his blood. His blood was pure, had no sin in it. So there's many times people will add to his word. He says, but you know what? If you add, you're going to be reproved and you're going to be found to be a liar. It's important that you follow God's word. And you just stay with what it says, and don't let nobody deceive you. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. Let me start on verse 9, rather, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the deepness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations." You know, I'm so glad that God doesn't afflict very grievously at first. You know, we sin and God afflicts you lightly. He's trying to get your attention. And this has happened to me, and I'm glad, and I would recommend to you, be very sensitive. When you see that you're being spanked, you need to understand it. You need to evaluate, what are you doing? Is it wrong? Is God spanking you? Don't wait until he has to lay you down. Don't wait until something serious. God knows how to get your attention. And you look in the scriptures and you read, and you find the same thing. Notice when they came out of Egypt, and they go out into the wilderness, they were always complaining. They complained right after they just went through the Red Sea. They complained before they crossed it. They complained after they crossed it. And then they complained, okay, we don't have, I can understand, no water. God went ahead and gave them the water. Then they complained, no food. God gave them the food. But later on, God began to spank them a little more and a little more. And finally, you get to the point where they're murmuring and complaining. They had been doing it all along. All of a sudden, he gives Miriam leprosy. Later on, murmuring and complaining, he sends in the fiery serpents. God knows how to spank. And this is what you see throughout the scriptures. You find God always spanking, trying to straighten up his people. And eventually, Once they have gone so far away that they don't want nothing to do with God, he has to raise another army to come in and put a good whipping on them. And he did it over and over. But we need to be very careful. I just thank the Lord for his mercy. That he starts with light affliction, and then he'll increase it accordingly. And we just need to be very aware of that. But look at verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You know, I like this, they walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. That light is the gospel. It is the gospel light. It is the light of God. It is the gospel that people get saved by. And we find this many times that the Bible, it tells you that the God of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not. And unless the light of the glorious gospel shall shine on them, they won't get saved. So the light that they had seen was the gospel. It was Jesus Christ that had been born in Bethlehem. And they had seen that great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Which is the land of the shadow of death? You can't say, well, that was Israel, or that was Egypt, or that was Syria. That's the whole world. This whole world is a land of death. People die all over the world because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But upon them has the light shined, on those that were ready to die. And I just thank the Lord for his light that he sent us. It is the glorious light of the gospel. Verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders. The rod of the oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. And that is so true. You remember when Moses was coming down from the mountain, and Joshua was waiting for them, and the camp was having a big party. Joshua got confused. He says, sounds like a big party. He used a different word. But Moses says, no, that is not the sound of somebody getting the victory. Or that is not the sound of somebody getting overcome. The thing is, when the battle begins, there's people yelling for victory, others yelling because they're being overcome, and you get confused. And that's what he's telling us here. For every battle of the warrior it was confused noise and garments rolling blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. But now let me speak to you about verse 6. This is so important. You can use this so many ways and with so many religions, because this one really puts a whipping on so many people if you would just use it. Because right here, what you're going to find is the titles of the Messiah. You're also going to find the blending of human nature with the divine nature, the personalities of God. And first of all, he says, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. This child, which earlier in chapter 7 had been said that this would be a very unnatural very miraculous birth. He was going to be born of a virgin. You find that in the scripture there were some miraculous birth. Just like, Isaac that was born. That was very miraculous. The dad was very old. The mama very old. But not like this one. This was going to be out of a virgin. Not only that, but he was going to also be called God with us. And now here, Isaiah is telling you, and he probably tells you more about the Messiah than anybody else, but he says that a child is given, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, he doesn't say which government, but I would say any government, all government. In other words, he's going to be the president. He's going to be the CEO. He's going to be the captain of the host. He's going to be the king. Or you can just put E, all of the above. The thing is that this is God Almighty. This was going to be Jesus. Everything was going to be under him. And he says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Many times we like to confuse it and we say Wonderful Counselor, but there's a comma in between. Wonderful. And how many times do you find God associated with wonderful? Now, there's a lot of wonderful people in this world, and you can say there's wonderful counselors, but none like God. And in the scriptures, he tells you over and over, even in Psalm 107, which we read many times at night, he says, oh, that man would praise the Lord for the good, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Four times he tells you that over and over and over. Isaiah tells you later on, his works are wonderful. And just everywhere you look, especially in the Psalms, but throughout the scriptures, God is called wonderful. Even Job called them wonderful. He called them the works of God at the end of the book of Job. Right after everything had already happened, he had already lost everything and been replaced with everything. Then he marveled and said, the wonderful works of God, it amazes me. They are amazed. This applies only to God Almighty. But he's also called the Counselor. And we see Psalm 33:11 sums it up very well. He said, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord is his word. These are the thoughts of his heart. They shall abide forever. And that's exactly what the Bible tells. His word stands forever. It is the thoughts of his heart. That's why David was called, this is a man after God's own heart. You notice what David used to do. You notice what he used to say in the Psalms. He says, I meditate all the day long. I love thy testimonies. And over how he loved God's word. And God said, this is a man after God's own heart. The word of God is the thoughts of God's heart. That's exactly what that psalmist said. The psalmist is telling you there. He is also the mighty God. It comes with a capital G. That means a lot. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are some people that have changed that, and they put a revelation by Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus revealing, he's being revealed. And when he's being revealed, you will see that he is called, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty or Mighty God, the same thing. And then he goes and tells John, he says, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. This Almighty God, this Mighty God is none other than Jesus Christ and God Almighty. So what does that mean? That means that he is God and he is Jesus. He's one and the same. That's the conclusion. The Father, the Everlasting Father. This title belongs to God, but it's given to his Son. He is the Everlasting Father. Everlasting means that it will last forever. It's not like the Everlasting batteries. They don't last too long. But let me tell you, my God will last forever. He is the Everlasting Father. His kingdom has no end. He gives us eternal life. He's also the Prince of Peace. The gospel is called also the Gospel of Peace. When you get saved, you have peace with God. He says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all these points to God, and it points through Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. Praise the Lord Jesus. See you next week.